five crowns here. First of all, what we're going to go to is this. And let's go over here to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And realize how important your life really, really is. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll pick it up here in verse 7. If you're a Christian, you can rest assured you're going to be tried. Just like Ephesians says there, 4:14 says, be not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Satan's got his crowd out here. This one are trying to do everything they can to get you discouraged and to get you to, not really serve the Lord. Just go on to heaven, go out and have a good time. But here in verse 7 says this, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. But the things you do for the Lord will never perish. Never. And that's what we're going to be on this morning. He keeps a record of everything you do. And it shall be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, that's very good. The trial of your faith is going to be tried, as mine is and everybody else's is if you're a Christian, because you're in Satan's world, really. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those which believe not, at least the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You're a witness for Christ because you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Right? Absolutely. You have the keys of people going to heaven instead of hell, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that word of God comes out of your mouth unto the unbeliever the best you can to lead them to Christ. But we know this, so straight and narrow is the way, because Satan has baptism, he has good works, he has all kinds of things, he has the pride of your life, and so forth there. You may have a good job, you may have a good standing in the community, and those things, God surely wouldn't send you to hell, would he? I mean, you're a good, good person, aren't you? Sure. Well, that's hell's full of good people. Nobody ever went to heaven by being good. They only went to heaven by trusting Christ as their Savior, because we're all sinners, come short of the glory of God, which is His absolute perfection, and there's no sin in heaven. So all humanity is excluded. The problem that God has is men try, and women try, to live so that society will accept them, instead of accepting the free gift that God will accept them only as He came from heaven and earth to pay for their sin. Boy, I'll tell you what, pride will get them wanted. It really will. So, another thing that's very interesting here, let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. Here we go. That one. Okay. He says here, if we believe, or have I got the right one? Sorry, verse 13 here. If we believe not, yet he cannot, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. The word, when you look that up, a very interesting word, if we believe not, should be, if we are unfaithful. Not talking about you're being saved and then you don't believe. And then in 2 Timothy here, you got it? Chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. Okay? I should have started at verse 11 instead of verse 13. In verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That is dead to the old nature. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's not for salvation, because he's speaking to Christians. If we believe not, if we are unfaithful, is how that really should be translated. Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, we turn right in our Bibles here, and let's go over here to Titus in chapter 2, all right? Titus chapter 2, and we'll pick it up here again in verse 11. Here we go. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world. Why is that? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself of peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee. Now, let's go back and take the five crowns, okay? Now, we do know this, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but there are also other things here, because it goes a little further than this. This doesn't go into the detail of how he does each one here, but only on the outside perimeter here of what crowns he's going to give for special things to special people, all right, or do this. Not anybody picked specially, but anybody can qualify for these crowns. The one is for pastors. We'll get that on down here. Okay, first we have the crown of rejoicing. That is a soul winner's crown. If you've got a belt and you want to earn alignment for a soul winner's crown, you can do that because that's what it is. When we find out, and let's go here, and we'll look a couple of these verses up here. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Okay? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Here we go. Proverbs 11. Back here in the Old Testament here. Chapter 11 here, verse 30 and 31. Okay? Here we go. Here's what it says. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You win souls by witnessing to the lost. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. So, we're going to be rewarded here by winning other people to Christ. There. And God rewards that. In fact, you can never lose that reward. Because once a person's saved, they never lose their salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. So that's a reward you never lose. There. You can't lose it. Okay, let's go to another verse on this that we have down here. We put these down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Here we go. Okay. In verse 19 says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? The crown of rejoicing. That is a soul winner's crown. Are not even you, or ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. They have one for the Lord. That's a crown. It's a joy when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, isn't it? That's a crown that you're going to get for winning people to the Lord. When I say it doesn't go into all the detail, it doesn't say how many people you have to win to the Lord in order to get the crown. Maybe it's one. Maybe it's the opportunities that you have, and so forth. But we're talking about the crown, and God will make the decision on that. We're just talking about he wants us to know there is a crown that he wants to give those that win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Okay. Now, let's go over here, and while we're there, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's go to Philippians here, chapter 4 and verse 1. About the same thing. All right? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. And crown. Now, that's interesting because the crown, everywhere you find crown here in the New Testament here, it is not a crown here as far as a kingly crown. It's not talking about that, because you're already kings in God's eyes in heaven when you get there. But this is the crown. The Greek is Stephanos, and it's a garland of victory. It's a prize in the Grecian games that was given, and it was given in ivory, myrrh, olive, and or ash. It's not a kingly crown. We're already positioned as kings and priests when we were saved. So, there's another one for that. And that crown is diadem. But wherever you find the crown here in the New Testament here, it is always Stephanos. Okay? Okay, let's go on. Crown number two, the crown of righteousness, all right? That's the crown of rejoicing and the soul winner's crown here. So let's go to a crown of righteousness, and that righteousness is looking for Christ's return. Looking for that. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, all right? 2 Timothy here in chapter 4, where he brings this out. 2 Timothy, okay, in chapter 4. In verse 7 and 8, he says here, in all things, in all things here, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be contemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. I've got the right one here.
I don't find it.
Huh?
I don't see that. Why is that?
Oh, you know what? I turned the page. I'm reading out of Titus.
Okay.
Back up, Pastor Yalos. Okay. 2 Timothy, here we go. 2 Timothy here, chapter 4, 7 and 8.
Okay.
Yeah, it goes on my Bible here. Titus is right next page. Okay. 7 and 8, here we go. It says here, Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, as the judgment day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So there is a crown given to every Christian who loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called a crown of righteousness. Number three. We can take here, while we're here, let me take a couple more, okay? Here. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, okay? 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of a great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, okay? We're looking for that, are we not? We surely are. Now, we also come, I'm going to look at a couple other things here, and 1 John 3:3 is a very interesting. Let's go back to 1 John 3:3, okay? And this has... you get all kind of explanations on this in 1 John 3:3. But it's a very simple verse. It was just very simply applied. Now he says here in verse 2, in 1 John chapter 3 here, in verse 2, here we go. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Well, we know that, don't we? And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, what is that? What do you mean if we're sons of God? What does it mean? It doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We know that from 1 John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, literally as the children of God. We receive our adoption as sons when we get to heaven. And the Greek there should have been translated children there. So we know that we're children of God. It doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But then he describes, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him because we're going to have our resurrected body. So what does it mean in the second part? It doeth not yet appear what we shall be. Is the point is, because you haven't finished your life yet, what you're going to be as far as your rewards and so forth depends on what you do from here on out with your life, your Christian life, and it's not finished yet. So, we do know that we're the children of God. We do know that when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to have a body just like him. You know, our citizenship's in heaven, where we're going to have a resurrected body, fashioned like unto his glorious body, and so forth, so we know that. But what we don't know is, what's going to happen, and what are you going to do with your life from now on to the end of your life? What are you going to do? That will determine rewards, and so forth. So, Let's go on back here now, and let's go on down. Now, while we're here, go to chapter 2, verse 28 here, going up here. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you know what? People that are not serving the Lord are not really looking for the Lord to come back. That's sad. It's really sad. I went to Bible college with a fellow, or he went to St. Temple. He went to Tennessee Temple down there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I went on down to Florida Bible College. And he went there, and he went 4 years. And they had some kind of setup down there that you had to have so many points. And anyway, when it came time to graduate, they said, well, you don't have enough points, and so you can't graduate. You've got to take another semester. He was furious. He quit college. And truthfully, I've never heard from him since. He was a good friend of mine, but I never heard where he went, what he did, or anything else like that. But he never finished and never went on to pastor, as far as I know, at all there. So, this is what it's talking about. What if I say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I quit. No more. I can't take any more of this. This is, I'm fed up with it. And so forth like that. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to suffer a lot if I do that. Probably death. Because you know, I'll live my life to be worth a dime for the next day if I just threw in the towel and said, hey, Lord, I quit. No. The only time I'll quit is when he comes down here and takes me up to heaven. Amen? At the rapture, that's when we're going to quit, you know. But we don't know there. We know that we're going to be like him when we see him and so forth. And that we know we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And it depends on what we do with our life to depend on what we shall be. And you'll see this later when he is going to give responsibilities in the millennium and so forth. So we'll get to that. Okay, back here, number three here. How about an incorruptible crown? Well, an incorruptible crown is a crown of separation. If we go to Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find out that in the last days, we're going to find out, there will be some that depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies, and so forth, and forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from eating meats which God's created to be received with thanksgiving, and then believe and know the truth. In the last days, some shall depart from the faith, listening to demons, false spirits, that can't indwell your body, but they surely can involve putting things into your mind. And that's going there. So what about an incorruptible or incorruptible crown? Well, that's separation. I'm not going to listen to that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. He uses this and brings this down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. He's talking in about here and liking this unto the Grecian races and so forth. This I do, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. In verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race, all but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now, every Christian is in a race, as far as you want to put it that way. Only one receives the prize. Not as far as just using the games here. One is ahead of another. But with the Christian, every Christian can run the race, and each one could be a victor. All right, let's go on down. And every man know in verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Well, he keeps his, temperate in all things in that. He keeps himself and his mind right. He's not doing it for just everything he can gain in the world out of the old nature. He has his body under control. He has his mind saturated with the Word of God so that he's in the race to win others to Christ, not to be in competition with somebody else. But the fact is, and you go on down, now the others do that, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They do it, and there are some that are in the ministry today that I don't believe are even Christians. I'm not God judging them, but from the things that they do and bring into their churches and try to conform to the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, if you love the world. In other words, we're to take the gospel to them that are outside in the world, not bring the world inside the church. And that's what's being done today on a landmark scale. But he says here, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is, they're in the race to see who has the biggest church and so forth. That's a corruptible crown. Because you're doing this out of not the way God wants things done. You're bringing music into the church that doesn't belong in the church. And people up there, and I see on television, when I see some of these churches that put sometimes their singers up there and put sometimes their men up there and so forth, and they don't even wear a tie. And they come up there dressed very casually and so forth like that. I think when you go to church that you ought to dress appropriately for the occasion. Would you dress that way if you're going to a nice place to eat out and so forth? They used to have a place down in Dayton, Ohio, called Sunbelt, and the tropics. And we'd go down there once in a great while because it was just a fancy place to eat, and they had good food and so forth. But we dressed up for the occasion to go. And I think we ought to do that when we come to the Lord's house, you know. We're not going to make an issue of that, of anything else like that. It used to be that, a lot of churches, and I remember this, when my wife, this is my only story, when my wife's father, when I think he had his heart attack, Louise went out and went over to the church, was just almost right across the street, and went to the door there, and she said, wanted to know if there was a pastor there that could come and see her husband or there, and he said, well, you can't come in because you have slacks on, and we don't have that in our church, and so forth. So she turned, went away, and so forth like that. But luckily, later, we led him to the Lord, which was an absolute miracle. And when we went down there, we did that, I went back over to that church, and that pastor they got rid of. And I told him what happened. He said, I'll tell you what, we have to get rid of him. He was so self-righteous and so forth that he misrepresented our church, did a lot of damage to our church, and all his self-righteousness and so forth. But now let's go on down. Thank you, Will. And here's what Paul says here, if we go back here. Go back here, in verse 19. But he says here, let me do this verse 27, then we'll go back. But I keep under my body, I bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the word castaway is a very interesting Greek word because it is translated up here in verse 5 of the next chapter. I'd like for you to look at this, if you will. But with many of them, when he's describing those, and the wilderness and that, and he says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. Those three, not well pleased, is from the same Greek word, adokimas, A-D-O-K-I-M-A-S, same as castaway in verse 27 here of castaway. So it's not castaway in hell, it's just the fact that God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You see? Okay. Now, we're going back to verse 19 here, where we get what Paul's saying about this and what he's done, because incorruptible crown is separation. And he is going to separate himself to do whatever it takes to lead people to Christ. So we go back to verse 19, if you will, okay? In verse 19, he says this, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Notice in verse 20, you have, yes, time for people, all kinds of people. For unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Well, what if he became all of the law? He would talk to the Jews about the law and so forth like that. And I suppose, yes, it's good for us to keep the law. But we're talking about the law of the Ten Commandments, but in the New Testament, first of all, there's one missing. There's only 9 of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. And the one missing is, can anybody tell me?
Number 2.
No, that's Luther. But God left one of the Ten Commandments out.
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was always on Saturday. And now we find out that that's the first day, we should say, Sunday is the first as we have the Sabbath. But we don't do the Sabbath anymore because that was a religious rite to be held by the Jews in their one of the commandments there, which God didn't want the church to do. You'll find in Acts there, they broke bread on the first of the week. The first of the week. So that would be Sunday, you see, and so forth. Okay, well, let's go on and look on down here then. Then, what about the law? Self-righteousness in verse 21. Let's go here. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. So he explains to them that Christ is the end of the law, but there still are laws in there, and God doesn't want us to commit adultery. In fact, it's a little more strict in the New Testament. It's that if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you're as guilty as if you've committed it, because you will commit it. So, and if you hate one thing like that and so forth, whatever it might be, the law's stricter than what it was really under the law back then. In some cases, not all cases. Let's go on down to another where Paul says, weak in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Well, he was sort of weak. Say he had bad eyesight, what he wrote in one of his epistles there, as a short letter. You know, a lot of them thought it was because of his eyesight. But he had a thorn in his flesh, too. He said, I besought the Lord 3 times for that. And he said, I was told my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore I glory in my infirmities, that the Lord never did heal him what that infirmity was. Paul had that until he died. But he said, I went 3 times to the Lord. And maybe the Lord didn't hear me the first time. Maybe he was tied up in a conference somewhere. That's what everybody I go to see when it comes to churches. I was down at Sioux Falls, and she was resting up, so I seen the Assemblies of God house down there. So, that's a good one. So I didn't want to stop here anyway. So into the Assemblies of I went, and I said, can you tell me how to go to heaven? Yes, you got to be born again. Oh, well, good. I said, well, what's that mean, born again? I've already been born once. Well, the typewriter said, well, I'll tell you what born again means. And by the water and the Spirit, that means when you come out of your mother's womb, you came out of the sack of water, or the water busted. And I thought, you're not here, fruitcake. I didn't say that to her. And there. I said, well, could the water be referring to the Word of God? Well, I don't know about that. So I'm going to get, she went in the room, got another lady, and she came out. She's supposed to be the expert on it. Well, you got to be born again. And so forth. And the water and the Spirit. So it is the Spirit that guides you to be saved and implants into your mind to be saved. Well, I said, how does he do that when he already wrote the Word of God? Why didn't he just pick up the Bible and say, hey, read this here? You know, why don't we read John 3:16? Well, then I said, that's all you have to do. No, you got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe your heart that God's ways are raising from the dead to be saved. Well, I said, it seems to me if you're going to confess that, you've already been saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and how shall you call upon the name of the Lord in whom you have not believed? You've already believed, or you wouldn't be calling upon Him, you wouldn't be witnessing for Him. So, if you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is God, believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you're already saved, or you wouldn't be confessing that you are saved. Yeah. I said, well, and I'm going to stop. She said, all you want to do is argue. I said, no, I just disagree with you. And I said, but let's turn that around. Now, you disagree with me. So I could say the same thing to you. All you want to do, ladies, is argue. I mean, you say the same thing to me, I'm going to say the same thing to you because you're doing the same thing. just because I don't agree with you, I'm arguing. Now, just because you don't agree with me, you're arguing, see? So I'm putting you on the same plane that you are there, you know. So she said, well, that's enough of this. I don't argue with anybody. Bye-bye. So away we went, but I did visit the Assemblies of God, and I got their literature and so forth. And there, okay, story two, we're going on here, okay? But anyway, Paul says here, at separation, when I come to somebody and have done this on many occasions, well, I'll do it on every case if you can, and if they say, you know, I've had it, and I'll tell you what, I've visited all religions, I've done this and I've done that, and so forth, and I'll tell you what, I've been up with churches. Well, you haven't visited them all. And it's like a guy saying, well, you know what, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. Really? Have you been out in the universe? You've been out there past Pluto, Saturn, and all the things there? I said, he's in the heaven outside of that one. That's only the second heaven. The atmosphere is the first. The second one is the cosmic universe there. And out past that's where God's at. Have you been out there? Have you been all over that universe out there? Now, you'd have to have a breathing thing with your oxygen, you know, because there's no oxygen out there, you know. Well, no, but I just know there isn't. Well, I said, I need to have your opinion on anything else that you know that you don't actually never been there, and so forth. But the same thing applies. But Paul says, I'm there. I meet a man that says, you know, I've been through all this and so forth. I say, you know what? My first thing to that type of person is, you know what? Probably, I agree with you probably 100%. Really, because what you're describing is me a long time ago. Exactly. I could be standing here saying this to you if you were telling me about the Bible. But would you do something? Would you relate and let me see if it's the same thing that I, the way I felt? Well, getting somebody that wants to listen to them other than them just throwing it out and wanting to walk away, many times, if you're willing and say you're probably right and I probably wouldn't blame you one bit for not wanting to go back to a church, can open the door for them to tell you what they have experienced. And it's usually not a bunch of things. It's usually other hypocrites or what the pastor said or the way he acted or one thing or another or who knows. But I'm just saying to open the door like Paul. I am a Jew to the Jews. Well, fine, he can always go back and say, hey, I'm one of you. I'm the same race as you are, and so forth, and so forth. So that crown there is the crown of separation, all right? Here we go, a crown of life. Number four, the crown of life. That's enduring testings, even faithful unto death. So, again, let's go here back here to James chapter 1, verse 12. All right, turn the Bible. We'll get that one. James chapter 1, here, verse 12. Okie doke. James 1, 12. James 1, 12. Okay? James 1, 12. And again, we say number four is enduring testings, even faithful unto death, is a crown of life. James 1:12 says this: blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And don't let any man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. This is the crown of life when you endure temptations and so forth. It is testings. Now, we come again here, and let's go over here to, if you will, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Well, we're back here, Revelation here, chapter 2, verse 10. Okay. Revelation chapter 2, and let's go here to verse 10. Okie doke. Got here. Fear none of these things. He's talking here to the church of Smyrna. And he says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Been a lot of missionaries. 5 missionaries from over in Wheaton College went down to Ecuador to the Aka Indians down there and circled with their plane and so forth like that. And it was just, they thought they were going to be received. And when they landed on the beach, they all had spears in them and died. And there, Jim Elliott was one of them. In fact, Elizabeth Elliott has a book. It's written there on Through the Gates of Splendor. And she also has written some other books, too, that you might want to get and read. And it shows the pictures of the planes and those there. I think that saint was one of them that they showed that was laying there with a spear in him and so forth. And amazing, when I was in Bible college, we were going to have, and they were going to have, some of those Indians that had been won to the Lord, those Aka Indians, and were going to come and speak. And but anyway, I was out before that happened, and I don't know if it ever happened after that. I never heard, but I know that they were, some of those got saved later, and they were going to have them come give their testimony and so forth, like that. So that is a crown here of life, testings, and also being faithful, being executed for your faith. Faithful until you die naturally. And missionaries killed and apostles, that all of them died except one. They were all assassinated but one. And that was John that wrote 5 books and so forth there. And but all but John died a martyr's death in Matthew chapter 10. In chapter 20 in verse 4, let's go back to chapter 20 in verse 4, and I know you're very familiar with this verse. But this is from the tribulation also. So this applies all through time here from the church age right straight on. And we find here in chapter 20 and verse 4. And it talks about here, he said in verse 4, says that I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, they will have one, therefore. And what a blessing that will be, you know, a crown of life. And the people, the Christians, are being killed now by this ISIS and so forth like that is absolutely unbelievable. And to show you the filth of humanity under a false god, a sun god that was made into a god, Mohammed, who was an absolute, was going to commit suicide till his wife talked him out of it, and then went on to be and went out and was going to get with God and had this vision and so forth, and wrote the Quran in there. So, this is what you have. And now they want to kill Christians, and they want to take over the world and so forth. I hope they bomb them things, and this is under Obama's, he didn't want to do this because the guy is a Muslim. He's sympathetic with him, dad was a Muslim, and so forth. But he was forced into this, or he would probably been put out, I would imagine. Okay, next, number 5, we have a crown of glory for pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1-4. So correct, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5 here in verse 4. Okay. Verses 1-4. Okay. 5:1-4. Here we go. The elders which are among you, I exhort, or build up, who am also an elder. Now this is something here, if you're ever talking to about Peter. Peter was an elder, not a pope. Now they say Peter was the first pope. Well, he was married. Matthew chapter 8 says that Christ healed Peter's mother's, or Peter's wife's mother. So he was married. And you can see, you pick these things out here, and you can see that the Catholic Church does about everything they can do to pervert the Bible to establish their false religion. I don't even call them a church anymore. I just call them an organization. But he said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who have also a what?
Elder.
An elder, not a pope, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, as an elder here, and you can apply this if you want to the leadership of the church, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, therefore, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake. That is, filthy lucre is for crooked money that you're getting or stealing from the church or so forth like that. Not for that, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, and so forth. So, this is a crown of glory, and this is for pastors. As we say, the apostolic church and the church fathers were also pastors, you see. And it may also include evangelists, TV, radio pastors, Bible teachers in colleges, universities, Sunday school teachers, and so forth. Any of those that for get a crown of glory here is for those who are in leadership, whether it be a Sunday school teacher with your class, whether it be apostles, it doesn't make any difference. It covers the whole realm of things. Now, another thing that's very interesting here that I would like to bring out, and that is, well, what about, and this is sort of interesting, what about the apostles and things like that? Well, let's go in our Bibles over here to Luke chapter 22, okay? Now, we're going to take another step here. Go up to Luke chapter 22. And in that, I mark Luke here in 22, and says some things about this. Luke chapter 22. I'd like for you to look here in verse 29 and 30. Luke 22 here in verse 29 and 30. Okay. We're going to back up because we're going to find out here that in verse 24, then we'll get right down to it. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, this is Christ, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doeth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at the table, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may be able, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, they're going to be rewarded with the 12 apostles, with judging, eating at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also they're going to be set on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when you say judging the 12 tribes of Israel, because when you go to the book of Ezekiel and you go to chapter 40 and verse 48, chapter 40 all through to 48 talks about the things that are going to pertain to the kingdom, reign of Christ in that 1,000 years. There's going to be a lot of things that's done, and a couple of the feasts that they had in the Old Testament are going to be instituted during the millennium to always remember and show them that, you know what, this was promised you. It pointed to Christ coming, and here you are in the kingdom now. Don't ever forget that. It's the cross that I died upon is the reason that you're here. And you see, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The majority of them never did. In Acts chapter 2, they had about 14, 15 different generations that were in there, of all different, all over there. Thousands, hundreds of thousands were there on the day of Pentecost. And so forth. But 3,000 got saved. And then a short time later, 5,000 got saved. That was like a speck of sand on all the sand on the seashore of all the people that were there. I mean, this was the feast, and there were three feasts that the Jewish men had to attend three times a year on these three feasts and so forth. Okay, so let's go here, and let's go to another place here. Let's go here to Matthew, if you will, here. Chapter 19, verse 27 and 28. Matthew says about the same thing. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 and 28. Okay? Matthew 19. Verse 27 and 28. Okay? Here we go. Then answered Peter and said unto him, as Christ, behold, we have forsaken all, and we follow thee. And what shall we have thereof, or therefore? What are you going to give us for that? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration is the fact of the lineal reign of Christ after he judges the nations, is regenerated to start the kingdom off with all saved people. Because he has the judgment of the nations at the end spoken of in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. There shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left, and so forth. And then he goes there and he explains in chapter 25 where you have the sheep and the goats. So the sheep, we're going to find out, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. They are in their physical bodies and go right into the millennium, starts with all saved people in their physical bodies. Then he's going to say to them on the left hand, who are the goats, depart from me, in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the regeneration that we're starting the kingdom out with all saved people. That's what that is referring to there. So, here we go. I start at verse 28 again. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you have, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew says the same thing Luke does. I think, well, that's interesting. Okay, while we're in Matthew, let's go to chapter 25, all right? Matthew chapter 25. Very close here, and we'll wind her up here, okay? Chapter 25. We go over here to chapter 25, and let's begin here in verse 14, okay? Chapter 25 and verse 14. Now, we're going to take the highlights of this thing here in verse 14, if we go back here. And it's talking about now the giving of the talents. He gives five talents to one person to illustrate it's a parable. So you never put doctrine on a parable by taking everything it says. It is a parable, comes from the Greek parabola, and means laid alongside of. It is a illustration to emphasize one main point, and sometimes two. But you never build a doctrine upon it. It's a principle that is applied when you use the word parable. So let's go here and begin here in verse 14. It says here, for the kingdom of heaven, wherever you find kingdom of heaven, in Matthew, it's always referring to the thousand-year reign of Christ. It should have been translated the kingdom from heaven, because Christ came from heaven to establish the kingdom on earth, but it was rejected. So he's giving them the principles that will apply in and to the thousand-year reign of Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So there were others involved too, but he's using these three as an illustration. One had five talents, one had two talents, and one had just one talent. Then he that had received five talents went and he traded with the same, and he made them other five talents. Likewise he had and received two, that he gathered other two, but he that had received one, he went and he digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. Other words, very plainly this. He shows the one that had five, he didn't get, he just took, and he used everything that he had and was capable to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just pictured in five. Another person comes, he has two. The Lord gave him two talents. He's not quite as, able to do all the things that the first man did. He's got two talents, but he uses everything that he can for the Lord. Then you get one with one talent, and he figures, hey, I'm having too good a time. Why should I waste any of my time for the Lord? Yes, 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 I'm all right, and so forth there. That's the basic principle that it's teaching. The very basic principle. You don't build a whole doctrine upon the five. You don't build a whole doctrine upon the two. It just illustrates one had a lot of talents. Number two didn't have as much opportunity. Just you put it that way if you like. And the other that didn't have a whole lot of opportunities, or I should say talents and so forth, but he wouldn't even use what he had. So let's read on down. And so, in verse 20, he that had received five talents came, and he brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents, and behold, I have gained, besides, then five talents more. In other words, forget the part as the literal five talents. He's using that as a parable to illustrate you use everything you are capable of using for the Lord, and you produced. Look what you produced. With everything you've done. Five more? Yeah. Whatever. But you use that for the Lord. Now he comes on down. Notice what he said. Here's the thing, the reason we brought this out here. He's going to be rewarded for that. Now let's see what he says. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Come enter into the joy of thy Lord. What a joy it is to go to heaven when you know you've served the Lord up until the end. Isn't that wonderful? I'm looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Looking for Him. Man, are we going to be rewarded? Absolutely, you're going to be rewarded. We just want to bring these out with the crowns that will be given, and also those in the tribulation period also, and during the time, all through time here of the Jews here using, it just illustrates a simple principle. What you have, use it for the Lord. And you're going to get rewarded because he says unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You may not have all the talents of everybody else, but those five that you had, you illustrates the talents you had you used for the Lord. And you've been faithful over a few things because you only had a few talents. He could have given 25 talents, could have given 50 talents, could have given 1,000 talents. But you've been faithful in a few things here. And I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. What if he says he's going to do it in the millennium now? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the exception of the last couple or three chapters in some, has to do with the Old Testament. We're not in the New Testament. The books are in the New Testament, but what's recorded in the books is still pertaining to the Old Testament until we reach the cross of Calvary where we have a new covenant. They're still under the Old Covenant until Christ goes to the cross. And under that, we're in sort of a transition period here. Christ came unto his own and wanted to start the millennium. And he would have done that, set the kingdom up. But in John chapter 1, he came unto his own. That's Israel, but his own received him not. And then when Paul came on the scene some 25 years after or so forth there after Christ, you find that book was written in 57, I suppose, something like that, AD 57 or 58. And writing unto the Romans, he said, brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that you might be saved. But I bear you record. You have a zeal of God, just like we have churches today. Let's get everybody entertained here. You go through all the religious services and everything else, We got Perry Stone down there. He's going to do the Passover again, one thing or another, and one thing like that. And it's done. We know a Fred up north, and he wants to do the Passover too. Well, I wonder if he has a dry bone or if he actually has a lamb's leg there that you can eat. You know, that's all Jews have today, is a lamb's bone, no meat on it whatsoever. They got three loaves of bread, and they always break the second one. Why is that? The three loaves represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it was the second one representing, and one of the young men come, and they take the bread and they break it. That was what Christ was broken on the cross. Represents the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even know it. You know. Isn't it amazing? There. Okay, let's go on down. Then he says here, the Lord said, in him also he received two talents, and thou divertest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. I've used everything I'm capable of doing here in order to win some people to Christ for you. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Wouldn't it be awful to be living in a sinful life and you're a Christian and Jesus Christ would come at the rapture and you're snatched up and meet him in the air? You probably wouldn't be able to even look at his face, would you? Here you came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for me. And I have nothing to offer you. You know, that would be horrible. But then we come on down and we'll close with this. He says here in verse 24, then he that had received one talent came and he said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. That means a harsh, cruel, merciless man. And reaping where thou hast not sown. In other words, we're getting things that you didn't sow and you want me to do it for you. It's just illustrating something. And gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, because you are the ambassadors. You're the ones that are supposed to do the reaping for me. And I provided everything for you to do that. And even with one, you don't have a lot of talents compared to others, but you could have reaped and used what you could use that I've given you. I've given you talents and things that you can do. Why didn't you use them for me? You know, but excuse after excuse. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw. So the Lord goes on down there, and he said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and that my coming I should have received my own usury. I should, when I come, I should have received some other people there that is referred to as my usury. That you should have won some other people to the Lord. You should have used, encouraged them, done whatever you could do, and would be put to your account. I would have given you rewards for that. And then we come down to controversial scriptures, all right? He says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath ten talents, and so forth. For unto every one that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, when we're talking about rewards, the finer things that those had to serve the Lord, they got more finer things. They got less. But this guy here, what he did have with his, didn't have all these abilities, even that will be taken away from him. So he thinks he's in poverty now. He didn't know what poverty is. God gets through with him. You know, you work your full head off, and if you don't give to the Lord, I'll tell you what, it just seems like you just go nowhere. You know. Really. But notice the verse. This is the one that, boy, they do there. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, since the lost are cast into outer darkness and so forth like that, does that mean if he's a servant of the Lord, they're all given talents to serve the Lord. Well, what does it mean in outer darkness? Okay, if I'm standing there and going to be rewarded, we'll just use this as the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, here comes somebody up there, and he gets rewarded, good and well done, thou faithful servant. And there, I'm going to bless you, and so forth here. And to those that do it during the tribulation and so forth there, that give their lives and everything else. And so everybody's getting rewarded here. They're getting part of the 10 crowns, or the 5 crowns in that. Been faithful unto the Lord. Many of them have died. They're standing up there now in their resurrected body. The Lord said, here's a crowd of rejoicing here, and so forth like that. And everybody's getting rewarded here. And here's a group over here that says, when the Son of Man, in verse, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, we've got a whole bunch over here. Put those that we're going to reward for their service over here. And since these don't have any rewards, just put them in the room over here and turn the lights out, because there's no sense for them watching, because they're not going to get anything to their credit because they haven't served the Lord. I don't believe us talking about hell, because these are all given as servants, even in the parable. But I'll tell you what, you think things are not, and you're going to be looking at others get rewarded for this and get rewarded for that, one thing or another like that and so forth like that. And then you stand there in total darkness because there's no light of reward going to shine upon you because you didn't use your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in total darkness. You'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'll tell you what, you'll be biting your tongue and everything else. How did I screw up when I was down there? Look at all of what I could have had with these people over here that serve the Lord have, and here I am, total darkness. I have nothing. I have nothing. And that's how a lot of Christians are going to end up when it comes to, have you served the Lord? The boy that I talked to you about that went to Bible college and then he got mad because he had a couple of things that they wouldn't let him graduate till they finished the semester. Never heard from him again. Never heard from him. I'd always wondered whatever happened to him, and I'd asked some other people that went to Troy Baptist Temple. They don't know either. They haven't heard from him either, and so forth. So, in closing, we can close with that. You have your thing there to give you a little idea there on that. And you can write those verses in if you want to do that for it. But, anyway, let me illustrate here, because maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And your sins are all paid for. That's the most wonderful thing. God said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I got more mansions than you got on earth down here. And one of them is about 1,500 miles square, high. I mean, this is a biggie. 12 gates on it. Each one has a solid pearl. When I made the earth, I never made a pearl that big. I saved that for eternity. I want you to see that I am the God of gods and the King of kings, and I want to give you the best that I have by accepting my payment on the cross. I went to the hell of the cross so you can enjoy the thrills and the happiness in heaven. That's what it cost me to have you live with me. So, Mr. Maxwell, don't go to hell and pay for your sins. Your sins are all paid for. I'm trying to tell you. I told you in the Bible here. It's finished. I paid for them on the cross. John 19:30, last words on the cross. It is finished. So, don't try to do anything to merit. Don't ask me to save you. Because I'm asking you to accept the salvation I've already bought for you. So why are you asking me to do something I've already done? Believe me. I put it in there. God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. That's me, Jesus Christ. I loved it. I came. I took on human flesh. I went to the hell of the cross so you could go to the heavenly home that I bought for you 2,000 years ago. Will you believe it? Whosoever believeth in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you've never trusted the Lord, I hope you do. We'll go about a word of prayer and close here this morning. And you can just tell the Lord, dear Lord, I tell you what, I don't want to go to hell. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sin. And I believe it. And I know, unless you're a liar, I'm never going to perish in hell. But I have everlasting life. And I thank you so much that I have to God now that passes all understanding. Thank you for doing that for me. That's our word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you that you love the Son who came to the cross. And I thank you. We can never thank you enough. It's just like almost we could reach up and give you a hug for what you've done. But we'll see you one of these days, and it may not be very far off. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and we're looking forward to you. Until then, we're going to do the best we can to witness, to pass out a tract, and just help us to be brave to do that, dear Lord. Give us the words to say and the kindness to spread it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right.